But if you have a Bible, let's turn there. The Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm actually just going to be speaking from one verse in Ephesians 4. But before we get going there, let's just have another word of prayer, asking God to speak to our hearts. Holy Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your intervention. I thank you for just looking out here and seeing the folks here and the joy and the blessing it is to serve here at Fellowship, and how these folks and others who are not here viewing online have written incredible words of encouragement to us, our team, and to me personally. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this family. God, will you continue to sustain us and use us and speak to us? Speak right now. God, we need a word from you. They don't need to hear what Crawford has to say, but we got to hear what you have to say to us. So, Lord, take us to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to connect the dots a little bit, we're in this series entitled Better Together. It's about the one another's in the New Testament. And as I mentioned several weeks ago, as we started this series, that there are 59, if I counted them right, 59 one another's in the New Testament. We ain't going to do all 59. We're going to do 9 of them over the summer. But 59 one another's in the New Testament. And the Greek word is allelon. It's the idea that we are, hear me, interconnected. We are interconnected. Now, it's hard for us Americans, you know, on our brand of Christianity in the West, particularly here in the United States, you've heard me say this before, but it is true. If there is an Achilles heel about our brand of Christianity, it is that it is too individualistic. It is too individualistic. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to individually come to Jesus and experience him as Savior and Lord. But the New Testament knows of no sanctification apart from community, apart from relationship. We are saved. We come to Christ and we're placed in a body. And it is not just for our mutual encouragement, not just so that we can be built up personally, although that's important, but it's because it's for, now hear me, it's for the corporate testimony of God before a watching, lost, believing, unbelieving world. The Bible says that we have been built up as a dwelling place of God in the world. That his body, his church, the community of Christians is the dwelling place of God in the world. So how we relate to one another is not just a nice thing to do, just be kind to one another and get along and that kind of thing. It is the stewardship of the testimony of God in the world. Now, and it's important to understand that. And if we're not in community with one another, we will develop a dysfunctional Christianity. We will develop a dysfunctional Christianity. And so the purpose of the one another's is not just to be, you know, get along nice and do this, kind to do that, or this is wonderful to do that. No, it is the stewarding of the corporate testimony of God to a watching world. My Christianity is not just individual, it is corporate. It is corporate. We are connected. Whether we like it or not, we are connected. So we began this series with these 9 one another's that we're talking about here. I began with what I thought is the place to begin, and that is loving one another, loving one another. It can be argued all of these other one another's are extensions of loving one another. And I made the observation that love is not cheap. It's not just a feeling in the scriptures. Love in the scriptures implies sacrifice. It implies sacrifice. Sacrifice. To love one another does not mean that we have a negotiated relationship or a quid pro quo relationship or a what's in it for me relationship or a win-win relationship. To really love biblically means that I am willing to disadvantage myself for the comfort of someone else. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear that? To love someone in the New Testament sense means that I am willing to disadvantage myself for the comfort of another. That's why I was so moved by Matt's message last week when he connected living in harmony with one another with the broader context there. That we don't throw people away because they have a different perspective, or it's a minor issue, or their preferences are different than mine. I don't elevate it to that level of fellowship. No, we major on the majors. And there are times in which we have to sacrifice for one another. So it can be argued again that all nine of these one another's really is another expression or conduit of that kind of love, disadvantaging myself for the comfort of another. That's very important to understand. It's very important to understand. We are consumers here in the West. We are what's in it for me here in the West? And we're personal and privatized here in the West. We're individualistic here in the West. We minimize sacrifice. We want to maximize gain. But in the scriptures, it's a little bit different. You gain by giving. You gain by sacrifice. So now we're going to step into this forgiving one another. This is an ouchy one right here, right? Not a day goes by if you're past 5 years old. Not a day goes by where you don't have to forgive. Every single day of our lives, we got to forgive somebody for something. I mean, somebody says something idiotic. We say something idiotic. Somebody says something idiotic. Somebody, you know, they do something that I don't like, or they say something that's personal that I don't care for, or I don't like the way they view this, or I don't like that, or I don't like this. And, well, you know, every single day of our lives, we're offended in one way or the other. So the issue in life is not whether I'm going to deal with forgiveness issues. If you're going to live and have any kind of joy at all in life, you got to learn how to deal with forgiveness. In fact, I have said this. I'm thankful for Matt and his team right now. I don't do quite as much premarital counseling. But, you know, when I did or when I do, one of the first questions I ask a young couple who want to get married, I ask them this question, and they kind of shocked us, said, tell me about your ability to forgive. And the reason I ask that question is because the depth and degree of your intimacy as a couple is determined by your ability to forgive. And if you cannot forgive, if you struggle with forgiveness, you will never get but so deep in your walk and relationship with one another. Forgiveness is just a part of life. You know, every single day of our life, there's something that's going on. There's the endless parade of offenses. There are tragic things that happen. I mean, you got awful, tragic, vicious stuff that takes place. I know stuff here in this church that people have been through. And I said, I don't know how in the world these people can still love and reach out. You know, we can be cruel as human beings, and then you get the devil involved in this and our own strongholds in our lives and the exponential sin that just explodes on people. It can be a mess. Then, of course, there's the endless parade of other personal offenses and pain, and, you know, an unfaithful spouse, insensitive parents, rebellious children, heartless in-laws, overbearing and possessive bosses and authority figures, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. So all that to say that sin has permeated every relationship, everything about us. There's no perfect human being. And forgiveness is on the table. Now, I need you to bear with me here because I wrestled with whether or not I should do what I'm about ready to do here because it's sort of broad. But I promise you, we're going to get to Ephesians 4:32. I just felt as if I needed to give a little bit of the New Test, summarize the New Testament teaching on forgiveness, because there's a lot of teaching on forgiveness that doesn't really square with what the Bible actually teaches about forgiveness. And I think we need to get a handle on these things. And so I'm going to make 7 summary observations real quickly about what the New Testament teaches about forgiveness. First of all, all of us are in need of forgiveness. Every last one of us, we're in need of forgiveness. The grand prerequisite to forgiveness is humility. There's no one that's perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the issue, you may not have the issue that the person has that offended you, but trust me, you got an issue. You got several of them, and so do I. So let's get off our little self-righteous high horses and understand that every last one of us, every last one of us, we are all in the need of forgiveness. The second kind of channel or observation I would say is this, and that is that a lack of forgiveness, number two, is a barrier to our fellowship with God. You just don't choose not to forgive and not it won't affect you. I'm going to say something about that later. To not forgive someone is to choose not to get close to God. Right? I mean, it's not a neutral thing. To not forgive is to choose that I don't want to get close to God. Because forgiveness is a part of who he is. It's a part of his character. It's a part of his attributes, if you will, his grace and mercy and his love toward us. So in Matthew chapter 5, it says, okay, you got a problem and you want to go worship God and this kind of thing, but you got an issue with someone or you remember they got an issue with you? Stop the worship service. Because God's not going to receive what you're bringing. The third thing I would say is that we are to forgive others even when they don't ask for it. See, forgiveness in the Bible is immediate. Now, here's the problem, okay? Now, just a little parenthesis here. There's a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation and resolution depends normally on more than just one person. Forgiveness just depends on the individual. So it only takes one to give forgiveness. But it may take two, or depending how many parties are involved and have been impacted, to experience reconciliation. And so the deal is this. We forgive even though the person doesn't ask for it. Don't punish yourself by saying, well, I'm just waiting for them to ask me to forgive them. I'm just waiting. I'm not going to release it until they ask me. I'm not being cute or funny, but who's the one being punished? Who's the one being punished? Forgiveness is released. Now, the resolution may need to be some exchange take place and some other things. Hopefully, you can resolve the issue. But forgiveness needs to be released even though a person doesn't ask for it. Number four, we give forgiveness even to those who don't deserve it. We give forgiveness even to those who don't deserve it. The classic illustration is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was stoned. There was nothing right about what they did to him. Those people were cold-blooded. They stoned him to death for no other reason than his commitment to Jesus. But we don't choose, hear me on this. We don't choose who we forgive. Even people who have done hellacious, awful, damnable, devastating thing. And by the way, I see kids here. I did not use that term in a profane way. I use it in the sense of a condemnation way. Even people who have done unimaginable things, we forgive. And by the way, I don't want to make this sermon too long, parentheses. To seek forgiveness is not the same thing as not looking for justice. You can look for justice, but also have been forgiven. That's a sermon for another day. But we release that. We release that forgiveness, even to those who we think don't deserve it. Number five, we give an unlimited amount of forgiveness. We give an unlimited amount of forgiveness. That's Matthew chapter 18. Peter said, well, Lord, how often should I forgive? Seven times? Seemed to me that's cool. The dude keeps doing this thing seven times. Jesus says, nah, no, no. Try 70 times 7. Now, he wasn't talking about 490 times and then 491, the 491st time, you belong to me. No, it was, that's not the point. His point was, no, Peter. Put the calculator down. Put it down. Forgiveness is not focused on the repetitiveness of someone's offense. You know, forgiveness is a state in which we live. That's what he's telling Peter. That's what he was telling Peter. This is the state in which you live. So you give it. And then finally, actually, number six, there are consequences when we choose not to forgive. There are consequences. Again, Matthew 18, that story that he goes into, Jesus, the parable about this servant that owed an insurmountable amount of money, this kind of thing. It's just terrible, and yet his master forgave him. And then flip the script. Here the servant finds somebody that did a little tiny thing, comparatively speaking, to him, and homeboy wants to put the hammer down. And Jesus bookends that story by giving the punchline. In so many words, he says, if you won't forgive people, God won't forgive you. There are consequences for not forgiving. You can choose not to forgive, but understand when we choose not to forgive, we're choosing consequences, okay? We're choosing to step out of the protection of God. We're choosing to step out of relationship with Him. And so there are consequences when we don't forgive. And then finally, God gives us the ability to forgive. There's no way in the world, humanly speaking, that we can forgive people. There are things that folks have done that we don't have the power in and of ourselves, apart from the grace of God and apart from God's favor. We cannot forgive them. I love what devotional writer and pastor Oswald Chambers says along these lines. He says, we talk glibly about forgiveness when we have never been injured. When we are injured, we know that it is not possible, apart from God's grace, for one human being to forgive another. And I've been there. You know, the people can do some cruel stuff to you, man. They can do some vicious, awful things to you. And you say, how in the world am I going to forgive this person? You can't do it apart from the grace and the Spirit of God. Forgiveness takes dependence. And see, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. Pride does not, you mess with me. Who do you think you are? You know, that, hey, well, what? you pinched me, I'm going to punch you. Come on, man. Who do you think I am? But it takes dependence upon God to forgive. Now, with all that backdrop, let's drop in on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. In Ephesians chapter 4, the context here, again, Paul is talking about relationships in the body, and it's over against the backdrop of the corporate testimony of Christians to a watching world. It's as if he's saying, hey, you don't have a private Christianity. You don't have a private Christianity. Your Christianity is very public. And your relationships are very public. Very public. And so now he steps into this verse. And this verse to me is all about the compelling beauty of corporate forgiveness. The compelling beauty of corporate forgiveness. Now listen to the verse. Listen to the verse itself. It's filled with tenderness. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Absorb that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I want to suggest to you that embedded in this verse are three statements, three compelling statements. The centerpiece of the verse is forgiveness. The three statements happen to be these. The first statement is that he says, number one, set the environment. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Number two, he says, give the gift, forgiving one another. And number three, he says, maintain the motivation as God in Christ has forgiven you. Number one, he says, set the environment. Set the environment. Kindness and tenderheartedness. Set the environment. Set the environment. The word kind there literally means what is suitable and fitting to a need. What is suitable and fitting to the need. Now, what you have to understand is that these two words, kindness and tenderheartedness, has to do with the ability to not be self-absorbed. He's actually talking about spiritual maturity here. Paul would say it this way over in Philippians chapter 2, look not on your own interests, but the interests of another. You cannot be kind-hearted and tender-hearted and be self-absorbed at the same time. It is a selflessness. It really implies humility. Now, hear me on this. I've said this here before, but this sounds crazy, right? Humility is not a lack of confidence. It is just the opposite. Only truly confident people can be authentically humble. Only truly confident people can be authentically humble. You see, confident people say, it's a God confidence. No, God will take care of me. I know who I am. I'm secure in Him. And because of that security in Him, I don't have to go around constantly being needy and brokering affirmation and soliciting undue attention, and I don't have to be defensive, but I am free to give. And so that's what he's saying here. No, your posture toward others, you ought to be the mature one. You ought to be Crawford. You ought to be, your attitude toward other people should be kindness. You ought to be looking for areas of need in their lives in which you can give them gifts to help them to be all that they need to be. The expression tenderhearted here is, literally means inner affections, but implies to be compassionate. Really letting your heart go out to others. Flipping the script, it's talking about stop being so emotionally protective. Stop being so emotionally guarded. And I know the reason why we are is because we've been hurt, but what's the alternative? We've all been hurt. We all have been hurt. Our feelings have been stepped on. But what he's saying is that, look, you've got to be secure enough, Crawford. You've got to be secure enough in your walk and relationship with me that you let your heart go out to other people. In other words, the operative question is this, the applicational question is this. What do people feel when they come within your orbit? Do they feel kindness? Do they feel tenderheartedness? Or do they feel defensiveness? Are you constantly up? Or they feel like, and have you ever been around people? I know you have. I've been around some folks and I've left their presence and I've said to myself, I wonder who hurt them. Constantly critical, negative. And here, Paul is making the assumption. No, you can be kind. No, you can be tenderhearted. What's the environment that you set? Why are you so defensive? Set that environment. So, the question is, how welcoming are we? How welcoming are we? How open are we? And I would say this, and I say this with a degree, hopefully, of integrity here, because I am an introvert, believe it or not. You say, you speak in front of people. Yeah, there's a lot of us who do that. I'm an introvert, meaning, you know, I'd rather be by myself sometimes. But I think what we have to be careful of is that we don't use our personality bent as an excuse to be unkind. And a number of introverts need to be careful of this one. Sometimes we use our little personality bent and we actually don't mean to, but we come across as being rude or not being engaging, not being open. But here, Paul is saying, no, this ain't personality bent. These are Christian characteristics, okay? And we need to grow in these things. So the first thing we need to do is set the environment. Secondly, we need to give the gift. What do you mean by that? Again, look at the verse here. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Notice, environmentally, set the stage, now forgiving one another. Connected. I know I have points here, but connected. The environment gives rise to the ability to give the gift. Kindness, tenderheartedness gives rise to the ability to give the gift. Forgiving one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, I have a confession to make here. I'm almost embarrassed. For years, I have referenced this text. In fact, Karen and I just wrote about this in our latest book on marriage. I missed a very significant point here. In the New Testament, the primary word, the usual word for forgiveness in Greek is the Greek word aphemi. And that word means to put away. But here, that's not the word. The word translated here for forgiveness is not aphemi. Listen to what the word is. The word translated here for forgiveness is charizomai. We get charisma from that. Charizomai. Well, what's the difference? Well, the root word charis is gift. It's grace. It's grace. And so the point that Paul is making here, the word charizomai actually means to give freely or to give graciously as a favor. So if you're baptized in kindness and tenderheartedness, then forgiveness is not so much an obligation as it is a kindness to extend. It's a gracious thing. Give the gift of forgiveness as a favor. And it shadows, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, it's the shadows of the grace of God that's been poured out for us on the cross. We don't view it as an obligation. Well, I have to forgive, so I'm going to say the words. No, it comes from a heart that is predisposed to the heart of the Savior. You give the gift of forgiveness. And forgiveness is attractive. And by the way, to withhold the gift of forgiveness is to deny the power of the gospel. Did you hear what I said? Clearly from this passage, to withhold the gift of forgiveness is to deny the power of the gospel. It's to deny it. And I'm going to get practical with you. You know, I all these years in ministry, 48 years, I have seen every kind of church split imaginable. And I would say 98% of these church splits are not doctrinal in nature. It's not a battle over truth necessarily. Most of these church splits is nothing more than carnal arguing, someone elevating a secondary issue and making it a primary passion. And before you know it, the lack of forgiveness and shrapnel that they've thrown into the church or in the organization, and they splinter and split, they splinter and split, they splinter and split, they splinter and split. All because somebody's preferences was treated like the 67th book of the Bible. And it's a shame and it's awful. and we sanctify our inability to forgive. What does that say about the gospel? What does that say about the power of God to change us? And here in this text, it is more than implied, because we're going to get to the third point in a second here. It is more than implied, that when I withhold the gift of forgiveness, what I'm saying is that the gospel is not sufficient. It is not powerful. It cannot change my heart. It cannot change other people's hearts. It cannot bring healing. And so we need to think about that. If I am withholding forgiveness, what I'm actually saying is that the gospel can't change me. That my right to get even and my right to cherish and nurture and coddle the offense is more important than the gospel I say that I believe. So, having said that, at its core, forgiveness is a gift of grace. Let me just have a little bit of a parenthesis here, and let me differentiate between what forgiveness is not and then what forgiveness is. Because I think sometimes we get a little bit confused about that, and guys like myself have confused a whole lot of people. And some books that I've read about forgiveness, I don't necessarily agree with. I go back to the scriptures. And so forgiveness is not, now I just want to make four observations. I could make more. Forgiveness is not necessarily good feelings. You can forgive somebody and still have bad feelings about what happened and all of that. And that's fine. So forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not necessarily good feelings. Secondly, forgiveness, as you know this, is not forgetting. Oh, forget about it. Now, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not forgetting that something happened. And even when we says, well, God forgets our sins. Well, what we mean by that, no, God does not forget, else he would not then therefore be omniscient. He remembers. But what we mean when we say God forgets our sins is that he doesn't treat us or come to us or approach us in light of the offense. So forgiveness is not forgetting about it. Number three, forgiveness is not complete healing. It's not complete healing. You're hurt. You can forgive and still be hurt. This pain that's caused. So it's not some super spiritual, false spirituality that is really rooted in denial. You're denying the pain. No, the pain is real. And in some cases, you might have to get some help to overcome that pain. So it doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven because you still feel the pain. Now, you've released it. But sometimes it takes a while to get over the emotional damage. And fourthly, forgiveness is not making things better. I hate to say it. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't necessarily mean that the situation is going to change. And if you've been involved in leadership, having to do with any degree of people, you know what I'm talking about here. You can forgive somebody. But see, this is where we confuse forgiveness and reconciliation and resolution. You know, yeah, this is a mess. I forgive you, but there's collateral damage here. I mean, this is the mess still needs to be cleaned up. In fact, there can be more fallout from the mess. So it doesn't necessarily mean that it makes things better. Well, what is forgiveness? Let me make these three strong observations. Number one, forgiveness is releasing my right to get even. That's what forgiveness is. It's releasing my right to get even. I release it. And make that decision. Now, how do you do that? Well, that's the second one. Number two, forgiveness means entrusting myself to God's love, power, and plan. You got to go vertical. It's no way. There are folks that have said things about me, written stuff and all this other kind of stuff there. That I want to go, you know what? I'd like to meet you behind the church at about 10 o'clock at night. You know what I mean? But you can't do that. You gotta go vertical. You gotta release that stuff to God. You're entrusting yourself to His plan. And that's what you have to do. Listen, listen to me, listen to me. To not forgive means that you are living in idolatry. And I don't say that lightly. To not forgive means that you have chosen idolatry. You keep fantasizing about what you could do to that person or what you'd like to do to that person, or if they, I'm going to say this, or all of this kinds of stuff. That means your emotions and thought life are controlled. And it ain't by God. And then the third thing I would say is that forgiveness really is an old English word, forbearance. That's a great word. Forgiveness is forbearance. What does it mean? It's the ability to show restraint, the ability to let things go. To let things go. You see, the closer we get to Christ, the less things should get under our skin. Some of us just need to let things. Some of us, hear me, and I mean this really because I love each one of you. But some of us will never get any better than what bothers us. And God allows sometimes for us to get offended and this kind of thing, and God whispers in my ear and says, okay, Crawford, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to learn how to let that go? When are you going to learn how to let it go? When are you going to learn how to let it go? And if you're constantly offended by stuff, wow. How many gospel opportunities are we missing? How many gospel opportunities are we missing? And again, please don't. I'm not being light or flippant about this stuff, but some stuff you just got to let go. You just got to let go. I don't mean to sound like a hero here, but you know, even in this church, okay, as kind and wonderful as everybody is, it's still a church. We're fallen people. If I didn't let some things go, I would have been out of here about 12 years ago. Seriously, I'm not being funny, but that's part of all of us. In your job, in your situation, whatever it might be, you have to get to a place in your walk and relationship with God where circumstances no longer dictate your spiritual response, but God does. And some stuff you just got to say, I got 6 silver bullets and 24 targets, I can't shoot at everything, I'm going to let this go. What's the alternative? You won't have any lining in your stomach, that's for sure. So, set the environment. Give the gift. Maintain the motivation. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, here you have it. Here's the standard. As God in Christ forgave you. Two quick observations. Number one is this. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the lifestyle to which we are to conform. Did you hear what I said? This is the The lifestyle to which we are to conform is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, not what Jesus can do for me. Too many of us, guys like me, have taught too many of you so much about the benefits of walking with Jesus and how he can do this for you, how he can help you resolve your conflict, and how he can help you have a nice marriage, and how he can help you do this, and here are the coping mechanisms, this kind of thing. Well, those might be bennies, and those might be things that extend from that, but that's not core to Christianity. Core to Christianity is a crucified life. For Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Meaning that, look, I identify with Jesus. How did Jesus handle offenses? Which is the second observation. What God has done in Christ for us is to govern our behavior and responses when we are offended by others. Just as the writer of Hebrews says that he endured the cross, despised the shame, the ridicule, the rejection, the lies, the torture. Even his own father turning his back on him. What has he forgiven us of? Now think about this, Crawford, before you get on your moral high horse about blasting somebody, watch your self-righteousness, buddy. What did Jesus forgive you of? Think about your life. Think about where you came from. Think about the stuff that you think nobody else knows that you did, but you know that you did that wasn't so nice. Did he forgive you? Did he forgive you? Can you, by the power of the Spirit of God, then therefore, with humility, in that same degree of grace? See, what Paul is saying, this is masterful writing here, masterful writing. There's an ellipsis in that last clause that causes us to go back to the first clause. How did he forgive us in Christ? Through kindness and tenderheartedness. Through kindness. In tenderheartedness, not as a result of works that we have done, but according to his mercy. Can we be gracious to others? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some say one of the greatest preachers of all times, and I would agree with that, made this observation. Now listen closely. He says, I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. Now, this is not a statement of pride he's making. Just the opposite, if you listen closely to what he said. Just the opposite. What he's saying is, when I see the depths of the sin of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I understand what my Savior has done for me, what kind of arrogant idiot would I be to not forgive? To not forgive. Let me give you these four takeaways and we'll pray. Four suggestions coming out of all of this. Number one is this. If we know that we have not forgiven someone, the very first thing I want to suggest to you is this. Decide to forgive. Don't wait for your feelings to catch up with you because it ain't going to ever happen. You have to let your mind and your will control your emotions. Decide to forgive. Secondly, I would say, express your forgiveness. If someone has hurt you, someone has done something wrong to you, don't just privately say, God, I forgive them and go on. No, pick up, go see them if you can. Eyeball to eyeball, personal contact is always wonderful. Second best thing is talk to them, avoid using a text message. Talk to them. If you can't do either one of them, write a letter to them, an email or something to them. Perhaps that person is dead and gone. You said, well, I would still write them all. I still would write a letter. And what I would say to you is this, when you express your forgiveness, take off the table. Don't just be looking for them to affirm you. And don't necessarily be looking for them to say, I'm sorry. Don't necessarily be looking for them to acknowledge it. You're not doing it for that. Now, that would be good. That would be wonderful. Everybody would like that. That'd be great. And kumbaya. Hug and embrace and let's go. That would be great, but you got to take that off the table, because you want to get the quid pro quo off of it. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. Number three. Thirdly, do whatever it takes to deal with the pain. To deal with the pain. You might need to get some help. As I said earlier, that this is not an automatic cure. It's not an automatic cure for the pain. You might need someone to talk to. You might need to go get some counseling, depending on what the issue or the matter is. But don't just stuff it. The goal is forgiveness opens the door to healing, but it may not be the final step in your healing. And then number four, look to Jesus and don't rehearse or empower the offense. In short, stop talking about it. Stop talking about it. Once you have forgiven, stop bringing it up. Stop rehearsing it. You're moving on. You're moving on. And there's some of us, that's the greatest piece of advice. I know somebody ain't over something because they keep talking about it. You know, they hurt me. I took it to the Lord, but they hurt me. Well, you've said this to me seven times. I don't know if Jesus still has it or you just keep getting it back off the altar. But just let it go. Let it go. Well, let's stand together. Obviously, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you're watching online here and you've yet to say yes to Jesus, the one who turns all this around is a Savior. None of us has the capacity to deal with the pain of life, the unpredictable nonsense that takes place regularly in life. People even close to us who hurt us deeply. How do we deal with all of that? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's coming to Jesus. And he forgives us. He'll forgive us of our sins as far as the east is from the west. All we have to do is say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and Lord." And he will forgive us. And a prayer that I think we all ought to pray, those of us who are followers of Jesus, would you pray this prayer if you're struggling with forgiveness right now? Would you say, "Lord Jesus, set me free. Set me free. Release the bondage that I feel. This bondage that has tied a knot that says, I got to get even. I place it in your hands." And then do what he tells you to do. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for your power. Lord, this stuff is so hard. The reason why it's so hard is because we're so unpredictable as human beings. We don't always live consistently and act consistently with what we say we believe. And God, we need your grace and strength. So Lord, dismiss us from this place, but may we forever look to you. May our eyes be fixed on our risen Savior, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." May we tap into that power to do what is humanly impossible, especially in the area of forgiveness. May we corporately tell the truth about the gospel and the power of God that's at work in this place called Fellowship Bible Church. Dismiss us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.